Thank you, Brian. Thank you. Sometimes when you broach a new series, it hits you deeply how important it is. And for us as a church, as I'm with you, I feel strongly about this series. I've actually increased it a week to make it a five-week series. And so, you ready to jump into it? All right, here we go. So Jesus lifestyle. When I came to Christ when I was 15, everything changed. It was August 15th, 1981. Everything changed. And I realized I had to go through a change process. And so I started to listen to Christian music. I remember Michael W. Smith. He was my first album I got. And then it was Keith Green. And Keith Green brought a heavy message in his music. And he became a prophetic voice for my life back in those early days. I started praying more. I took the scriptures literally in the sense of when you pray, Jesus said, go into the closet and pray. Well, the closets were different back at that time. They were not like our closets, but I went in my closet and there were my clothes right there as I sat praying in the closet, you know, in those early days. I remember just things started to change. I had my Star Wars posters and then I hung the names of Jesus in a poster. And I'll never forget that poster. It goes through all the names of Jesus. Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Lamb of God, Prince of Life, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Root of David, Word of Life, right? Name after name, right? After name. That's why I feel like, how can I preach today on you, Jesus? But he said to me, you preach it. I said, okay. I began reading books, Elizabeth Elliot. Remember them? And Jim became a hero of mine who said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so I started learning how to give up things until it was the hard one, my girlfriend at the time. Really? Give up Ellen for you? Yep. Tested me on that. And so all these changes took place, and yet I read John, the apostle, who said this, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have touched with our own hands, what we have heard from our own ears, we proclaim to you. You get the sense that John knows what he's talking about, right? Authenticating, I saw him, I heard him, I was around him. And this is why John then says later, anyone who claims to be in Christ must walk as Jesus walked. And so when you see how Jesus walked in the four Gospels, immediately you're hit by his words talking about walk with me, live with me. But what emerged in my young mindset at the time back then was I was trying to make Jesus part of my life, right? That's the right thing to do. And so what I did not see was that he was asking for everything, for me to shift from that mindset to walking with him. There's a difference. What's the difference? Did you notice the difference when you got married? If you saw our lives together, you know, if you had a his bathroom and hers bathroom or a his house or her house, I wasn't very good at being clean, but I was good at being tidy. I like things tidy, right? Ellen would always tease people. He has his cereal boxes in a row, you know, and on sizes, right? Where she's very clean, but not as tidy. But now after 36 years, we brought them together. She's finally tidy. No, we're both. But do you see how we rub off on each other? Because we live together. There's something that changes when we get it with Jesus. Something will change. And when we live with him, we become like him. And when we become like him, what I want to show is then we'll do what Jesus did. And so here's the overview I want to go with you down these next few weeks. The Jesus lifestyle is broken down this way. Learning first, learning to live with Jesus, but on Jesus' terms. Learning to live with Jesus, but on his terms. We'll do that next week. Today I'm doing an overview of these. Then learning to become like Jesus, right? When we encounter him, have a relationship with him, and live with him, we begin to be like him. And then learning to do like Jesus. Like, what did he do that he wants us to do, right? And then what I've added at the end is learning to plan with Jesus. What's that? I want to be able to help you, how do I say, you have a budget, right? You plan out how you're going to spend. We need to have a plan in our walk with God, right? And so what it is, it's a call to change. I believe all of you want to change from habits and mindsets and become truly devoted followers of Jesus. I believe you're trying to change. We're trying to change, right? Some of the ways that we are. And sometimes we're overwhelmed and fall flat on our face. We feel like we're in this cul-de-sac of just sort of like the same pattern I can't get out of. The problem is not that you don't want to change or we don't want to change. Maybe the challenge is we just don't know how. Like, how do I get out of this pattern in my life? And so the Jesus lifestyle, if done Jesus' way, will change you. You will be transformed. 43 years of following Jesus, I have learned there is no real deep change without encountering him. There's none. Willpower and discipline, though good, is not enough to change. Research says that 80%, we know now, of New Year's resolutions fail by the end of January. Wow. So here's my hope, is that you will take a baby step. If you don't know the Lord yet and you're still processing, you'll take a baby step today or in the next few weeks. If you are, you're young in Christ, that you will grow up in your infancy further with Christ and will continue to grow together. My hope is that this Jesus lifestyle, what I'm learning is that it's a slow change. Intimacy is slow. Slow's not bad. It's just in our culture of instantaneous gratification, it's not a good sell that change is slow. It is. And so my hope is that we'll become intentional, living with Jesus, and become internally changed by Jesus so that we can do like Jesus. Let's take a look at how Jesus started his ministry, right? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 12. I'll read a few here, and then we'll just jump over to Mark. I want you to see a few things in this passage of how he started the ministry with these 12. Luke chapter 6. Verse 12 says, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Mark 13, turn to Mark 13. Take a look at another verse 13 to 15. It's the same incident that happened, but again, they're bringing out different aspects. Again, Mark 3, verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12, and I don't need to read them. You just read them. And 1 John, I wanted to go with three passages just to give us an overview. 1 John, I read to you, or I quoted to you what John said in the beginning of verse 1 before. Let's go to verse 2. John kind of builds on this intimacy he had with Christ. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I'm going to have you all stand. I'm going to pray with us right now. If we could all stand together as we start this series. Jesus, from the beginning to the end, it's all about you. From the Gospels, from the beginning to the end, it's all about you. I think of John's words where he said, if we were to write everything down that Jesus did and say, the libraries would be full. So we're just asking, would you take our hearts and take the books that are inside and begin to write in these truths of what you want to say to us today about the life of Jesus and what it means to follow him. Illuminate this now, Holy Spirit. We ask to come, make this, illuminate the truth applicable to our lives, because this is all about you. And we ask this in Jesus' your name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, when I was having children, I remember some of my friends would tell stories about what they did for their boys, the men with the men and the wives with their daughters. And what the men did, I found, was that they would just sort of invite their sons into becoming men. And it was kind of like this rite of passage that they did. And I was very impressed, because it was more than just a conversation over bacon and eggs. It was more than just a father, what the father says, but it was actually the village of fathers, a village of men that would speak. And it was more than just a social gathering. It was a communal experience. And so when I kind of studied this and I began to look at what others have done in history, I decided that I would do the same for my boys. And so for Josh, when he turned 16, I planned a whole weekend for him to come into manhood, that all that Jesus wanted. And so this is what I did. The night before we went camping, and I served his favorite meal, which was easy, pizza. That's easy. Hey, John, make another loaf or another pie. Here we go. But I watched the movie Braveheart with him. And because I wanted him to gather two things, that a man is willing to give it all in his mission in life. That a man is willing to give it all in his mission in life. And secondly, a man invites a woman in their collective mission in life together. And so the next day was a whole day together. And so what we did was I took him to men in his life, to their house, and said, speak into my son's life. They knew that we were coming, and they would say things. And then secondly, we did an activity as family and friends. They all came over. I said, Josh, he knew this. I said, where do you want to go? And he wanted to go to Cabela's. And so this outdoor festival of a store, right? I mean, it just has everything outdoors. And then, you know, we had lunch together. And the drive down was a blast. It was his grandfather, his youth pastor, his uncle, his friends, his father, myself. And it was incredible. And then at night, it was really the time to call him forth. I read several passages to him. The men spoke into his life. And I'll never forget what Chris, his buddy, said to Josh. He's weeping at this point. And he says, Josh, you are so lucky. I will never have this. My dad would never do this for me. I was like, wow, this was powerful. And so when I think about learning to live with Jesus, you have to go back to the Hebrew culture in Jesus' time. Most rabbis back then were itinerant rabbis, right? They were on the road again, you know, Willie Nelson, right? And Jesus did not invent discipleship. It was very common back then, the rabbis. Remember, Paul said that he, in Acts, was followed Rabbi Gamaliel, who before Jesus, that's who he followed. And so he was very nationally known rabbi back in that time. Much like Coach Andy Reid is today, right? He's a player's coach. This is why the players play good for him. He's good with his players. Or Jordan Peterson today, who is a voice that's out there that many young men are following today. So you'll also get back then in Jesus' time, Rabbi Hillel, very well known. Even today, they follow his teachings. When I was a campus pastor at Penn State, there was a rabbi there that followed Hillel teaching. And I'll never forget, I said to Ellen, I think we ought to have this dinner. And so I invited Tom, who was a liberal Protestant, Fred, who was a Catholic priest, and Tuvia, who was a rabbi, had them over for dinner. Almost sounds like the start of a joke, doesn't it? Very interesting dinner. Never forget it. But this was very common back then. But here's the process if you wanted to be a rabbi in Jesus' day. First, every child had to memorize the Torah, the five books of Moses. Wow. If they passed, they had to go to the next level, which was to memorize the entire Old Testament. Andy, time to change the superintendent's role on raising the bar, right? The rabbis then would grill the prospective disciples. And if they thought they had the smarts, the understanding, the drive, the work ethic, the chutzpah, then they would make it. But most did not make it. Most. Therefore, what was the tradition back then for Hebrews families was then they would say this, right? Go make babies, pray they become rabbis, and ply your trade. That was sort of the culture back then in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, there were philosophers, right? Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. I don't know which one it was, but one of the stories that was said is that one student came up, I think it was Socrates, said, I want to follow you. I want to be one of your students. He looked at the young man and said, come with me. He was teaching by a lake. He went out to the lake. As the young man came to the deep end, he took his hand, put it on his head, and put it under the water. Wait till he struggled, and he came back up. He said, until you thirst for knowledge, like you thirst for air, you cannot be my student. Now, we don't do things like that in the Alliance. Just want you to know. If you want to become a teacher here, we don't do those kind of things. But that was the culture back then. Now, we arrive at Jesus, what he did the night before. It says he spent the whole night in prayer about this. I've pondered that. Wouldn't there be just one answer? God the Father saying to Jesus, these 12, there you go. Good night. Have a good night, son. See you in the morning. He spent the whole night. I think we need to understand there's an importance to the priority of prayer when you start looking for a leader. Search committee, remember, pray. This is important. It was an all-night meeting. There are 14 Bible verses on all-night prayer meetings. I started to study this, not thoroughly, but there's a place to do all night. I've done a couple. They're hard. But when your heart is captured for what you're asking for, you will stay up all night. You will stay. I imagine mothers on D-Day, right? When they know if they knew the exact time, oh my goodness. Can you imagine a mother going to sleep, or father for that, the night before D-Day when they arrive on the shore? They're going to pray all night. Yes. But what I notice here is that Jesus gave a personal invitation, right? It says right there in the scriptures, those he wanted. That's powerful. I want you, Peter. I want you, John. And that's what we want. We want to be wanted. There's something about that personal invitation. Come. And it says that he might be with them. Live with me. What an invitation. What a stirring. Me live with you. Come live with me, Jesus said. I'll never forget in college when discipleship was sort of new to me. I was a young believer. And I remember I couldn't make it home for Thanksgiving. And I had studies to do. It's crazy what I do in studies. I can't believe in my time. I had a chance to go to the Masters golf tournament one year. And my friend, I said, no, I got to study. I missed out on a lot of things because I studied a little too much. But I remember I could not go home. I was bummed. But Grandma Gates found out. Grandma Gates in our circles, she was the queen of the campus. And a lot of respect for her. We went over to her house, had a meal together. And I'll never forget sitting on Thanksgiving night, having a fire and talking with Grandma Gates amongst other students. Because I was personally invited. And so Jesus has this way of personally inviting them, but we'll see when I preach on it more, that is very personal, because then he says to the rest of the people, whoever wants to be my disciple. See, a rabbi in that day was, you had to be the best of the best of the best. You had to be Ivy League to be with that rabbi. Jesus says, whoever. That's a game changer, isn't it? Learning to live with him. And when we do learn to live, we'll see that next week, you'll become like him. Learning to become like Jesus. Secondly, what I want to say about this is it's learning, when you learn to live with him, you will live by different rhythms. It's learning that Jesus' lifestyle is not about the hair and, you know, the food and the culture of Jesus, though he has a culture. It's more about his heart and his ways, his thinking and his understanding of things, and learning his way, that contact will change us, and we will be changed. This is why Peter said, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. In other words, now we can be shaped by Jesus, enabled by Jesus, purged by Jesus. Every day I've realized, every day we're being shaped by our culture. Every day. Every Sunday I come down here with you, there's always someone that gets right on my tail in that car. And I had a guy right behind me, like really on me. I thought, could I get a little delayed in church if I just slam my brake on and he hits me and he has to pay for it? It's shaping me. And so I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I pray for this man. I pray that he'd be safe. And so I learned to bless. But that's not my natural. That's not my go-to. I want to become like Jesus, right? Learning to live with him. We'll take a look at that. This is why Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them so that you may save both yourself and your hearers. When we start being with Jesus, we become like him. And so Paul says, make sure those two match your life. And so we'll struggle. We'll talk about this struggle, right? We battle it. The tentacles of shame. Shame is that self-disgust wrapped up in pride because we're thinking about ourselves, right? The prickers of guilt. You know, you're like, oh, you feel like your soul, or the quills of human pride. This first week, Lord revealed pride in my life. I went, oh, man, pull it out, Lord, pull it out. Get these quills or the speed bumps of our temper. Some of us probably need to pray before we go on 11:15 when we leave here. Becoming like Jesus. You know, Jesus said these things that sometimes can be confusing. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What he's saying is, he's not saying be perfect or else. He's saying keep on striving after that which is good and whole and perfect. And so keep going after that. We'll take a look at that. Sometimes people do want to change. Sometimes people want to become like Jesus. And sometimes they're having a hard time changing. And the hardest thing in leadership is when we work with leaders who want to change, they're not changing, and we have to make some hard decisions. I'll never forget, I was pastoring a particular church. I had a leader. He was a workhorse, got a lot of work done. Retired, gave his time to the Lord. But as I noticed, is that could be abrasive, was sharp with people. He brought his police culture into his leadership within the church. We addressed these things to him. He kept doing it over and over, alienating people, hurting people. And so we would address it. And then there was a public meeting where he threw the elders under the bus. And I went, oh boy, we really need to address this. And so I said, I want to work with you. I'm just going to call you Jack. Jack, I think you need to step down and take some time. But I'd like to walk with you and work on this together. He didn't want it. Didn't want to. He stepped down and eventually left the church. And then I've had young men who have committed sexual sins, and we had to walk through that together. And they walked all the way through the end. And you know what it was? It was their humility. They were willing to work through it, become like Jesus. And that individual, their sexual sin affected me as a leader very much. And I could tell you, but it's not needed. Becoming like Jesus can be challenging. We'll talk about that. And thirdly, we'll learn to do like Jesus. When we live with Jesus and become like Jesus, then more naturally we can do like Jesus. What we find when you read the Gospels is that Jesus said this, "My Father is always at work." My Father is always at work. And so in our homes, in our church, in our community, the Father is always at work. That gives me hope that there's something he's doing that I could join him in to do it with him. And when we do that, we can hopefully get to that place where Jesus was at a point in his life where he said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." That's the place he brings us from living, becoming, and then doing. I only do what I see the Father doing. Over the years, Ellen and I have not been the best with our neighbors. Kind of have this ebb and flow where you do different things with neighbors. And, you know, you talk with each other, you chat, there's moments you have and you're glad and you have this connection. But there's this growing awareness that God wanted us to step up more. And you're like, "God, I have so little margin in my life. How am I going to be able to do this?" I'll never forget during the pandemic, that's when I needed to change. There was a shift in my thinking during the pandemic. I remember listening to a sermon by one of the pastors in our community. I have a lot of respect for him. And I went for a walk to process it. And as I put my earbuds in, I just heard this, "Give Joel and Linda a call." I said, "Really?" I was hoping to listen to some music. Called Joel and Linda, and they really appreciated the call. They said, "Pete, you know, we feel so marooned by all that's happening. I really appreciate your call." I went down to visit them after things settled down and realized there was something behind that, why Jesus invited me to do this with him. I think I've shared this with you. Over the last 4 years, Elle and I go down on Christmas to visit Joel and Linda. And it's something now that I want to do. I look forward to doing. They're my friends. And we never would have thought of doing that years ago because our lives were like Christmas Day. That's Cannizzaro time, you know, with the kids. But doing things Jesus' way does change us. And Joel and Linda have been friends ever since. When you look at Mark and Jesus, he called that they might be with him and preach like Jesus preached. We do see here a life pattern. And we'll look at Jesus' life more in this series. What was true of every rabbi back in Palestine was that they carried their full teaching out with others. And so Jesus is the same. He basically says, "Come and follow me, and I will teach you." And so what we see with Jesus, though, is that he gave it all. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And so he gave it all. One of the things we're learning is that, as research shows us, is that people learn best, it seems like, in a training process this way. I do this with young men when I teach. I said, "I will teach, and you will watch. And then I will teach, and then you will help. Then you will teach, and I will help. And then you will teach, and I will watch." It gives them some steps. And so Jesus does this, we'll look at later. He brings us along. When I was in painting business 20 years ago, that I started a painting business, I said, "I got to go with the best. I want to learn from the best." So I called my uncle. My uncle had been doing painting business for 60 years. He had a list of a year and a half long of people wanting him to paint his place. And I watched him, and I saw how good. He was meticulous. He was thorough. I'll never forget when he told me, Pete, in Scotland, when you wanted to go in the painting business, you had to become, you had to be mentored. I'm forgetting the word. It escapes me now. I have it written down here. But you had to do that. And after 2 years, if they felt you had the gifting and the tools and the technique, then you could paint. You know, and in my American mindset, I was like, are you kidding me? I would want to start right away. I know what I'm doing. And so that whole process, I'll never forget, you had to be an apprentice for 2 or 3 years. Here's the point. It's only after they were taught, examined, they learned the trade, they learned the techniques, they learned how to deal with people, then they could paint. Then they can paint. So my thought to you as I bring this together in closing, do you want to see the greater things? Do you want to see the high end of the kingdom stuff that Jesus did? Then rediscover the Jesus lifestyle. Learning to live, learning to become, learning to do. I was in Barnes & Noble recently. I saw a book called Jesus Depicted in Art and Pop Culture. A few lines on the table of contents was the Savior in silver screen. Remember, this is not a believer who wrote this. The king of the small screen, Jesus in comics. And so I went through it, and you could see different actors that played the role of Jesus. How do you do that? There was the hip Jesus, the Asian Jesus, the black Jesus, the American Jesus. Felt a bit heretical, right? It was just sort of odd looking at this book, but again, it wasn't a believer. And there was even a Jesus with a tattoo, but it didn't have his mother, it had his father. But then I asked myself this question, is the real Jesus being lost in our culture? Is Jesus being lost in our culture? Does Jesus want to shine through us in such a way that they see the authentic Jesus through us? And I'm hoping that we get a glimpse of that through this series. I told you in the beginning that one of my heroes is a teacher. When I went to college, and I close with this, we as young men are watching older men all the time. And during my college years, I'll never forget in the cafeteria, Joe Teewinkle would come down and have lunch with us once or twice a week. No other professor did this. He was the only one to do this. And I was very impressed with that. And I was very curious. And then I had him as a teacher my sophomore year. He was biblical. He was solid. He was honest. He was well prepared and so forth. And I remember asking him my second semester in my sophomore year, Mr. Teewinkle, would you disciple me? And he said yes. We got together weekly, went over the scriptures, prayed together. My prayer request was often the same. Hey, pray for my girlfriend, Ellen. This is hard being apart from her. But Joe did more than that. Joe invited me into his family. Rayanne was his wife. She just passed a couple years ago. Joe would come to my football games. I'll never forget running a touchdown, an interception for a touchdown. And what meant more to me than the touchdown was turning around and I could see Joe in the stands like this. I could still see it in my head today. I can see it. When I didn't show up in class and I was sick, I had him for multiple classes, he came to my room and prayed for me. I remember when he left, my roommate James looked at me and went, Joe came to see you? I said, yeah, that's Joe. And to this day, Joe and I correspond for the last 35 years since school. Joe asked me to live with him. I learned watching Joe. If you saw him as a teacher in class when students were teaching, oh my goodness, he did this. If a student was talking in class, Rosemary, he would do this. If some of you are sleeping, I'm going to go like this. Boo! But I learned from Joe. So my hope is that it's all about Jesus. So we'll learn, become, and do. Amen?